What does it mean to say that a group of people is a nation? As the United States celebrates the 250th anniversary of our founding, we hear the appeal to virtues that uniquely characterize what it means to be American: justice, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. For a people to be a nation, they must occupy the same geographic area, but they must also affirm the same fundamental law defining themselves in their lives together. If this people does not, they aren't a nation, but an agglomeration of competing parties or tribes seeking to dominate the others using the power of the state for their own advantage. But here we find in our early verses of St. Peter's letter in our epistle today that St. Peter defines what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. St. Peter writes, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." As we heard in our gospel lesson today, Jesus called his disciples away from their nets, away from their secular occupation, from their family fishing careers, to become fishers of men. Jesus called the 12 apostles apart from the nation of their countrymen to establish the 12 tribes of the new, the fulfilled Israel. And it was the apostles, the foundation of this new godly nation. It was the apostles' job to go out among all of the Gentile nations, calling them away from the powers of darkness, the old gods, the old corruptions, and to be set apart as a holy nation, to offer sacrifices of holiness and devotion to the one true God. Now we hear St. Peter instructing his audience about the law that must define this new nation, this new Israel, built upon the testimony of the apostles, Jesus himself, the foundation, the cornerstone. And Peter says that their behavior must reflect more and more day by day this reality of being set apart in the life of Christ. The theological word for this unique, this characteristic habit of life is the word holiness. J.C. Ryle, the great evangelical bishop of Liverpool in the 1800s, wrote, "Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in the scriptures. It is the habit of agreeing with God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. He who most entirely agrees with God, he is the most holy of men." Holiness, you see, is being conformed to the image of Christ. It is working out our salvation in fear and trembling. It is taking up our crosses day by day and following the Master. You see, then, that the Christian life is not inert, but the Christian life is active. The Christian life is characterized by particular virtues, revealing the citizenship of that person to all whom he meets. In the previous chapter of Peter's epistle, Peter reminds his readers, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." The Jews, you see, had lived for 500 years among their Gentile rulers. After Nebuchadnezzar had sacked Jerusalem and took the nation of the Jews into exile, they had returned to their land, but they had never again gained their independence. The glory of the Lord had never returned, even after they had rebuilt the temple. The prophets, Haggai, Malachi, and Zechariah urged the people to rebuild the temple and remain faithful to the Lord their God, to show the Gentile nations round about them that the Lord himself was holy, the Lord was great. And even in their own land, the Jews lived as strangers and aliens. St. Peter says that the church is the new Israel, and that the church now has a new law. We are, says St. Peter, to live together in harmony, to be sympathetic, loving each other. We must be compassionate, humble, and forgiving. Our way of living, you see, should mark us out as different from our neighbors. Citizens of the kingdom of God must have a unity of mind or spirit with all other citizens of God's kingdom. That doesn't mean that we are robots or clones. Instead, what Peter means is that our highest priority should be to love God and our neighbors as ourselves. Gordon Gekko, the great villain of that movie in the 80s, Wall Street, may have declared the mantra of the 80s when he declared, "Greed is good." But Christians ultimately have to disagree. Our first and final obligation is to seek unity with our Christian brothers and sisters, and more importantly, with Jesus the Savior, whose life we share. It is his kingdom, after all, and we become most truly ourselves when we offer to God our own talents, which he has given to us, and we offer them back for the good of his kingdom. Next, Peter says that we should have sympathy for one another, that we should love the brotherhood. Sympathy literally means to suffer with someone else. Of course, this is only possible to do if you truly know that person, that they are precious to you, and that you experience in some way their trial with them. This theme of unity and care for the Christian family is evident in all of the letters written in the New Testament. Perhaps the most obvious, most direct example of this is St. John's caution that if anyone says that I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love the God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. All Saints isn't simply a beautiful place to come each Sunday morning to hear a sermon, to receive the Holy Communion, although these things are important. These, you see, are the people of God that the Lord himself has placed in your life to care for them, to suffer with these people, to love these people. They aren't the only people whom the Lord has given you, but this is the place, and these are the people with whom you and I are being made new, are being conformed to the image of Christ. And finally, Peter says that the citizens of this kingdom should be tender-hearted to one another and live humbly with one another. Being tender-hearted or compassionate, much like being sympathetic, demands that we care for the ultimate good of the other person. Perhaps this difference that St. Peter is making between sympathy on the one hand and compassion on the other is that compassion carries with it caring for those Christian brothers and sisters who are not like us. Specifically in Peter's epistle, the poor and the needy. Remember the epistle of James, how he warned against favoring the wealthy members of the parish over the poor. Has not God, says St. James, chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? So, St. James, how do we care for the poor and the needy? We must be humble, says St. Paul, not thinking too highly of ourselves. C.S. Lewis wrote that it would be unlikely that you ever knew that you met a humble person, because they would be the most genial and friendly person that you have ever met. A humble person is hard to really know as humble, because he never gives it, you any idea that he is. Instead, he's the most genial and friendly person you've ever met. Someone who truly understands the great gifts that they have received from our Heavenly Father, who lives in the reality that all they have and they all that they are is from the Lord. They are the ones who have nothing to prove to their neighbors. They can give to their neighbors because they have received everything freely from the Lord. To be humble is not to think less of yourself, but to think more about God. As the psalmist reminds us, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So you see, my friends, that we have been called to live out our lives in holy living. And we are to behave in such conspicuous ways, knowing for sure that the world is watching us. We do not live in a vacuum. We do not live anonymously. We live under the expectation and scrutiny of a watching world. But St. Peter says that the world is not the only one that is watching. We are to build up the unity of the church, knowing that our Heavenly Father is watching. For the second time in his letter, St. Peter quotes from Psalm 34, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Throughout the whole middle section of St. Peter's letter, he urges us to do what is right because we have been made children of God and brothers and sisters of the Messiah. Yet all along, he has said that this would result not in our wealth and aggrandizement, but instead persecution and ridicule from their neighbors. What is the obvious response that comes so naturally to each one of us when we are treated badly by other people, when we are abused and even physically attacked? Isn't it that we respond in kind? But St. Peter says that we are not allowed to return evil for evil. We are not even allowed to keep our mouths shut and then scream into our pillows when we get home. Instead, we are to bless our enemies, says St. Peter. We are to bless our persecutors because that is the very reason, that is the very purpose for our existence as the church. The church exists, says St. Peter, to bless the unbelieving world. And this is a high calling that none of us can live up to perfectly. Only too often, we feel the irrepressible need to tell that person what you really think about him. And he deserves it, but you're not allowed to give it to him. So Peter tells us today that we are to seek peace and pursue it, keeping our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking lies. Why would we put ourselves through all this trouble? Would it be better to simply go along with the surrounding culture and enjoy all of the evident benefits that being the biggest, strongest, and nastiest will come to you? No, Peter says that God himself is watching. God himself is listening, and he will reward his people for their faithfulness, and he will, in his own time, punish the wicked. St. Peter, writing to the Christians spread across the Mediterranean world, those tiny little desperate congregations professing faith in Jesus, he writes to them saying that Christians have numerous reasons to give up to the demands and persecutions of their neighbors, to strike back, to take up the weapons of men, and to hate those who hate them. Peter says, yes, you have an infinite number of reasons to do this, but he gathers it all together and says, seek the higher path. Even if someone does hurt you, know for sure that God does see it, and he will bless you for your continued faithfulness. And this is the message that each of us need to learn again and again until we come finally into the presence of the Lord. And it is especially relevant as our country takes stock of its first 250 years and thinks about its next 250 years. Once upon a time, only those who had a printing press could publish their political opinions for the world to see. Now anyone with a cell phone can blast away. As the priest standing here in the grandstands, I would like you all to take a deep breath and listen again to St. Peter. He writes, "Beloved, I beseech you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. Maintain good conduct among the Gentiles, so that in the case that they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day that he appears." My friends, this is not to say that we should not care, should not participate in the political processes of the nation where we reside. But St. Peter reminds his audience that we are strangers and exiles. What do those words mean? They mean that we are not from here, and this nation does not demand our highest allegiance. Yes, as Christians, you may pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. As Christians, you may sing the national anthem, but there is a greater kingdom, and there is a higher law. As the hymn, "I Vow to Thee, My Country," says, "And there is another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. We may not count her armies, we may not see her king. Her fortress is a faithful heart, her pride is suffering. And soul by soul and silently, her shining bounds increase, and her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace." Amen.